We're going to be studying a text this morning that is found in numerous places in the Word of God. Either it is almost quoted directly or it is alluded to in at least seven other places than the text that we're going to be studying. It's noted twice in the Old Testament, once in the book of Psalms and once in the book of Isaiah. It is also found five times in the New Testament, anywhere from Matthew all the way to Ephesus. But our text is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. However, before we get to that passage, I want us to stop and I want us to ask ourselves a question. And the question is this: do we have a temple in the churches of Christ? Now, most individuals would cry out and say, "Oh no, we don't have a temple today." And if you look at it from one perspective, they'd be right, wouldn't they? We don't have a physical temple. We don't have a structure that is erected in a particular city in the United States or somewhere else in the world that we all assemble around and say, that is the temple of the churches of Christ. And yet we could answer the question from another perspective, can't we? And looking at it from the other perspective, we would say, oh yes, we do have a temple in the churches of Christ. It's not a physical structure, however. My friends, it is spiritual in nature, isn't it? In fact, you and I as Christians are the temple of God. In fact, Paul told that to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, 19 and 20, or 16 and 17. He says this: "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." You and I are the temple of the living God. No, our temple is not composed of stones and mortar and physical things. It is composed of the saved. It is composed of the redeemed. And Peter mentions that in our text of study, doesn't he? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." If someone asks us, do we have a temple in the churches of Christ? You and I need to tell them boldly, absolutely, we have a temple. In fact, we are that very temple. The plans for this temple are eternal in nature. What we mean by that is this: they existed in the mind of God long before that temple was ever built. In fact, they have always been in the mind of our holy and eternal God. There came a time when God was ready to erect the temple, to establish the temple. And when that time came, there was a very, 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 do I need to say that again? Very important decision that needed to be made. But before we get to that, I want you to clear your minds of everything, and I just want you to picture a building site. The land has been cleared, the land has been leveled, and everything is perfectly ready for a structure to be built thereon. It is the first day for building. A supervisor comes to the lot, and he's there very early in the morning. And finally, other individuals begin to join him, and they are the laborers, they are the builders who are going to assist in the erection of this temple. They look out onto that level ground, and what do they see? They see one and only one stone. And they know exactly what it is. The supervisor knows exactly what that stone is for as well. My friends, it is the chief cornerstone. The purpose of a cornerstone. It is the very first stone that is laid in the building of a structure. It is the stone from which every other stone in that building is laid. And that stone must have several different qualities. Number one, it must be of perfect dimensions. Usually it has a perfect 45-degree angle because all walls will spring from that one stone. Secondly, that stone must be strong in nature. Not just outwardly, but it needs to be internally strong as well. It needs to be able to stand all the weight that is going to rest upon that stone. Thirdly, those stones are usually costly and extremely valuable in nature. You go to buy a cornerstone, it's going to cost you more than all of the other stones that are put into that structure. It is a stone that is lasting in nature. You don't want a cornerstone that's going to dissolve, that's going to erode in a couple of years. No, you want a stone that's going to be there 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years from now. And also, a cornerstone is usually a stone that is beautiful to look upon. It has a beautiful finish to it. The chief cornerstone. The site where this building is going to be erected is known as Sion. That's just another name for the city of Jerusalem. Notice what the text says, 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. There's 3 points that we're going to be looking at in those verses that we mentioned a while ago. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. The first is this, the selection of the stone. Just a moment ago, we noticed in our introduction that the first person on the building site that day was the supervisor, didn't we? The supervisor about which we are speaking is none other than the Almighty God. And it was He who selected the chief cornerstone to go into the temple of the Almighty God. Notice what the text says, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as a living stone, chosen of who? Of God. We jump down to verse 6 and the text says this, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, listen to this word, elect precious. That little word elect means this, elect, selected, picked out, chosen. God is speaking in the text. And He says, I have picked out, I have selected, I have chosen this particular cornerstone. Thayer makes an interesting statement about that little word elect. He says this, the Messiah is called elect as appointed by God to the most exalted office conceivable. Wow. God picked this particular stone for 2 reasons. Number one, He says, because it is a living stone. To whom coming as a living stone, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Folks, this stone is a human being. In fact, it is a stone that is similar to the rest of the stones in the building. Isn't that what we were called a while ago in 1 Peter 2, 5? Ye also as lively stones, living stones. The cornerstone is also a living stone. He is real. He is human, just as you and I are. Notice He is a living stone in contrast to those physical stones that men erect in this world and call their temples. The Mormon Church has their temple, do they not? In Utah. Other individuals, other religious groups have their temples located in various places throughout the world. Folks, we don't have a living, we do not have a physical stone. We have a living stone. Notice too, he is living and not dead like the founders of other religions. Where is Muhammad today? The founder of Islam, he is dead, is he not? Where is Confucius today? He is dead. He is not living today. You see, the stone of our building is a living stone. He is living in that death, and the grave cannot hold him. Oh yes, 2,000 years ago, the Jews and the Romans took him, put him to death on the cross of Calvary. He was taken down, he was laid into a grave, but 3 days later, he burst forth from the Hadean realm, living once again, having been what? Resurrected. I love the definition of the word resurrected. It means this, to stand again. Our Lord was laid in the tomb, was he not? But 3 days later, he stood again. He rose from the dead. And my friends, God raised him to die no more, according to Romans 6, verse 9. Notice, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, for death hath no dominion over him. There is absolutely no one that can put our Lord to death again. He is raised, he is living, he stands again, and he will never die. We sing a song, do we not, that goes something like this. I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. You see, God chose this stone, not because he was dead, not because he was physical, but because he is a living stone. But secondly, he chose him because he is a precious stone. Three times in the course of these few verses in 1 Peter, this word precious is used to describe this cornerstone. But chosen of God and precious, verse 4. Verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. We look at verse 7 and the text says, unto you which believe, he is precious. Let's stop for a moment and let's look at that little word precious. What in the world does it mean? When you look in the biblical text in the Greek language, there are two different words that are translated elect in this text in 1 Peter. But what's interesting is both of the words carry almost the same meaning. Both of the words indicate that something is extremely valuable. It's referring to something that is honored and esteemed, watch this, because of its worth. Question. Is Jesus valuable? Is he precious? Should he be held in high esteem and honor because of his worth to humanity? Absolutely. Oh, we could spend an entire lesson, could we not, talking about the worth of Jesus. My friends, he is worth something because he is not only a human being, he is also the very Son of the living God. He is of divine nature. He is not exactly like us. Oh yes, we are similar to him in that we are humans and he is human. But also, he was divine in nature, the Son of God. Notice too, he is perfect in nature, isn't he? The only human being to have ever walked on the face of the earth, never, ever, ever to have sinned. And two, he is strong, isn't he? The Bible refers to him as the Word. And it is he who was involved in the very creation of all things that exist. That's a pretty powerful individual. He's enduring, isn't he? He is eternal in nature. He will never, ever pass away. I want you to go back and think about those things. Remember how we described the chief cornerstone in the introduction? A stone that's costly. A stone that's strong, a stone that endures and is lasting. My friends, God looked at Jesus Christ and he says this, right there is the most precious, valuable stone that I could ever put into my temple. So what does he do? He brings it to the building site, doesn't he? And that leads to the second point. The rejection of the stone. Unbelievable. Now stop and think for just a moment. Who is it that chose this chief cornerstone? You go out to the building site and there the stone is. A beautiful stone, a wonderful stone, a strong stone, a powerful stone. One that's going to last forever. And the supervisor says, right there's the perfect stone for my temple. What should those builders have done? They should have seized upon that stone, should they not? They should have been overwhelmed by that stone. Wow, what a stone you found. It is perfect. It is wonderful. Let's begin the construction of the temple right now. But, the stone was rejected by the builders. At least 5 times in Scripture, that rejection is noted. Do you know that? Notice 1 Peter 2 verse 4, disallowed indeed of men. Psalm 118 verse 22, the stone which the builders refused. We turn to Matthew 21:42, the stone which the builders rejected. We go a little bit further to Acts 4 and verse 11. This is the stone which the builders set at naught. And Peter repeats again in verse 7, the stone which the builders disallowed. Think about that. It is a perfect cornerstone. God's proud of this stone. He's brought it to the construction site. The builders look at it and what do? They disallow it. They reject it. They refuse it. They set it at naught. We will not use that stone in the building of the temple. There's 2 main reasons the Jews rejected the Christ as the cornerstone. Number one, because he claimed to be the Son of the living God. I find it interesting today that I can go up to some individuals, even some Christians, and I can ask them this question. What does it mean when Jesus claims he is the Son of God? And guess what? They can't answer that question. They don't know what it really means when Jesus says he is the Son of God. Guess what? The Jews got it. The Jews understood it. And every time Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, it enraged them. And we read about an example in John 5 verse 18. On this particular occasion, Jesus had done some healing on the Sabbath day, and that was bad enough, wasn't it? As far as the Jews were concerned, that was the death sentence to Jesus, but Jesus had also made the claim that he was God's Son. And listen to what the text says. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he had what? Not only had he broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Folks, listen to me. When Jesus said, I am the Son of God, here's what he's saying. I am God. That's what he means by that. I possess the same nature. I possess the same essence. I possess the same qualities as the Almighty God of heaven. I am the Son of the living God. Can you imagine being those Jews? They knew who Jesus was. This is that little guy who grew up in Nazareth, isn't it? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the son of Joseph and Mary? Aren't his brothers and sisters still with us this day? What if I stood in this pulpit today and I declared unto you, I am the Son of God? You'd laugh, would you not? Huh, We know you. You've been around here a long time. You're no son of God. Folks, that is exactly the way they looked at Jesus. Another reason they rejected him is because he was not going to build the kind of kingdom they desired. The Jews were subjects of Rome, were they not? They just knew their Messiah, the Anointed One, their King is going to come and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom. And he's going to make the Jews in control of the entirety of the world. And yet Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, verse 36. Not only were they flabbergasted at the claims of Jesus, they were upset because he wasn't going to build the kind of kingdom they desired. So what did the Jews do? They rejected him. He's not the right material. He's not what we want. And the builders, the Bible says, set Jesus at naught. And we read about that in Luke, the 23rd chapter, over and over again. Notice Luke 23, 20 and 21. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them. But they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We drop down just a little bit further to verse 33. And they brought him into a place called Calvary. And there they what? They crucified him. Verse 46 of that same chapter. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. When Jesus hung as a dead man on the cross of Calvary, he was the builder, or the cornerstone that the builders set at naught. God, we don't care about what you think about this stone. We don't care that you've chosen this stone. We don't care how valuable this stone is. He is not the stone of our choosing. And they rejected the chief cornerstone. Here's something that's interesting. Even though man rejected the stone, that did not change the Father's will, did it? We've already noted that Jesus was raised from the dead by the Father. Here's the stone rejected, and what does God do? God raises him from the dead. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stands before those same Jews that crucified Jesus. And prior to their asking their question, he says this, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." It doesn't matter whether you rejected him. It doesn't matter whether you don't want him. It doesn't matter whether you think he's unworthy. God has chosen him to be the chief cornerstone. We turn into the book of Acts and we see the church was established on the day of Pentecost, don't we? Where was it built? It was built in Zion. And they could begin the building, why? Because the chief cornerstone had been laid. Other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Peter in Acts, the 3rd chapter, heals a man at the gate Beautiful, doesn't he? It causes him and John a great deal of trouble. They're brought in before the magistrates. They're brought in before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And Peter makes an interesting statement to those individuals about the Christ. "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." My friends, listen to me. God doesn't care what man wants. God's not concerned about man's desires. When God makes His choice, when God makes His selection, when He chose His Son to be the chief cornerstone in that building, He could care less what man did. Man attempted to get rid of the stone. But God set that stone firmly in place in the temple of God. Now that leads to the third point found in this particular context, and it's this: the reactions to the stone. When you read through these texts, you see that there are only two reactions that individuals can have to the chief cornerstone. One of them is this: a person can believe in the stone. Notice what the Bible says. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. You see, you can believe in the Christ as the chief cornerstone. That little word confounded is interesting. It means this: shall not be put to shame. Those individuals who believe in the Christ, who acknowledge the Christ, who submit to the Christ, they will never be put to shame, folks. Those individuals are going to share in the very glory of the Son of the living God one day, aren't they? The Bible also says this: unto you therefore which believe, He is what? He is precious. He is precious. The stone is precious and valuable to those who believe. We know what that stone's all about, don't we? My friends, it's that stone that died upon the cross of Calvary. It's that stone that shed His blood. It's that stone that redeemed us from all iniquity if we'll believe. Isn't that what the Bible says? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. But there's a second reaction, and that's this: a person can refuse to believe and be disobedient. Notice the two verses. But unto them which be disobedient, verse 7. We look at verse 8. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. I want you to go home this afternoon. I got you a homework assignment. Okay? I want you to go look up the word disobedient. When you look up the word in the Greek language and you follow it through to its definition, it comes from a word that means this: disbelief, unbelief. And yet it's translated how? Disobedience. Listen to me, folks. If you will not believe in the Christ, you will defy Him, won't you? You see, the end of disobedience is what? Or the end of unbelief is disobedience. Now what's interesting about that is this: while ago He says unto them that what? Believe, He is precious. It could have easily been translated, unto them that are obedient, He is precious. Believe and obey. Disbelieve and disobey. Those are the only two options we have, folks. Instead of this stone being precious unto them, the Bible says that it is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And how many individuals today stumble at that stone, don't they? Here's what's interesting. The choice regarding that stone will not be forced upon any human being on the face of the earth. Every human has to make up his own mind. I'll believe in the stone, I'll accept the stone, I'll submit to the stone, I'll obey the stone, or I'll refuse to believe. And I will disobey that precious stone. Wow. 1 Peter 2:8, Peter says this: even to them that stumble at the word. You see, it's the Word of God that reveals this stone to you and me, is it not? The only place I find out about the chief cornerstone is in this book. The Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and the cornerstone are inseparably linked one to another. I study the Word, I accept the stone. I disregard the Word, and I refuse the stone. Turn to Matthew 21:44. Because here Jesus talks about the chief cornerstone, and He makes a very interesting statement. Listen to Him. "And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him into powder." Seems crazy, doesn't it? If you and I fall upon that stone, what He means by that is this: if you and I willingly fall upon that stone, willingly give ourselves to that stone, and submit to that stone, what will happen to us? We'll be broken. Our spirits will be broken. Our hearts will be broken. But we'll be transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through our brokenness. But you refuse the stone, God's promise, that stone will one day fall upon all those who reject it. And when it falls, it will grind that person into powder. My friends, the stone of God can either be your salvation or it can be your eternal condemnation. And it's based upon our reaction to the stone. Do you believe in the Christ as the precious cornerstone of God? He was set there even though men rejected Him. Christians, I really want you to ask yourselves, do I really see that stone as valuable and precious? Or do even I sometimes stumble at that stone in unbelief and disobedience? Maybe we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. If you're not a Christian, you could submit to the stone simply by obeying the gospel, can't you? 5 steps. Hear the truth, believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. One question, and it's this: what's your relationship to the precious cornerstone of the Almighty God? You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?